Glory to God. It's good to be here tonight. Amen. You're ready for the word of God? Praise the Lord. Did you come ready to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Praise God. There's only one way to come to church, and that's excited. You know, there's no way that you can come to church and just sit there and be grumpy and upset. You're not in faith. You know what I mean? You didn't bring your faith to church if that's your response, you know? Praise the Lord. The world rejoices and celebrates all these different things, you know, sports and concerts and all that. And yet some people, they come to church and they think it a weird thing to see people rejoicing and praising. You know, we're not going to apologize for that, because we just get a little bit more excited about eternal life than you do the touchdown or the soccer goal or whatever it is. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it's so good to see everyone here tonight. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We're going to get over there. We've been ministering along the lines of faith over the last, quite a few weeks here on Wednesday night. And we're just going to continue that. That's just what's kind of in my heart. I've just been kind of going through the Word and meditating on different accounts of faith. And praise the Lord. And so we're going to go to a couple here tonight that may be familiar to you. But you can never hear it too much. You know, you don't run out of word. You know, you don't get everything out of every passage just because you've been over it 10 times or 100 times, right? Amen. There's more revelation to be had. And here's the thing, is that we need to be reminded all the time, don't we? And if there's one thing we need to be reminded on, and that is to use our faith. Amen. Because that's how the just live, right? We live by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is how we receive from God. Faith is how we communicate with God. Faith is how we walk with God. Amen. We're believers. We're believers. It's our nature. We were born again into the nature of faith. Faith is our nature. Faith is God's nature. Amen. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to go over there in a moment here and start in verse 24. But tonight, I want to call this message, God is not a respecter of your crisis. Ooh. Wow, I think we should do that again. God is not a respecter of your crisis. Ooh, yeah, praise the Lord. You know, we can cry out in pity. We can lose our emotions and, you know, we can complain to God. We can plead with God. Of course, pleading our case is scriptural. But how many of you know that there's nothing better than knowing His will and releasing faith? Amen? But it doesn't matter, you know, how much we cry. It doesn't matter how severe our issues are in life. God is not a respecter of crisis. He is a respecter of faith. Amen. And yet, so many times in Christianity, we believe that God would take pity on us just because something gets worse or something is tough and things get hard. No, we can sit there all day and God will watch things get worse. Yes. Not because He wants them to get worse. Right. Not because God is the author of things getting worse. But think, you know, God looks on us. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that we have not a Savior or a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who's not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Of course, God is touched with the things that we face. He is moved by that. But how many of you know that He can't reach out and touch our lives? His power doesn't flow to us just because the crisis gets severe. Things can get bad. Things can get worse. We can cry. We can shed tears. We can get emotional. And still nothing will ever happen. Because faith is the only way that you tap into the power of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to the Lord. You know, those things, crying out and shedding tears and all that stuff, and I'm not saying it's inappropriate, you know, if you cry or something. I'm not trying to, you know what I mean. I'm not trying to put someone down because, you know, they face the death of a loved one and they shed some tears or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But so many times people will go to God and just moan and wail and think that, you know, if they just conjure up a big emotional response, that would get God to move. But there's this one thing. Those things do not authorize God's hand. Those things do not authorize the covenant that we have with Him. Amen. Praise God. Right? Praise the Lord. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 24. And the fact of the matter is, what you're okay with in this life, God will be okay with. You know what I mean? What you permit in this life, God will let it be permitted. You understand? You know? And we have to understand, so many believers, they just get what they're okay with. You know, they just get what they're fine with that. You know, they're okay with a certain level of mediocrity and a certain low level of God's blessing. I'll tell you what, we should never settle for less.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Right? Because the Bible says over there in Matthew 7:11, the verse, not the store, it says, right, if you then being, Pastor Brad, you didn't laugh at it that time. Good job. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to you that ask him, right, good things unto his children, you know? Amen. Praise the Lord. God wants to give us much more. How much more? How much more? How much more? Praise the Lord. So we should never settle for less because we're extremely valuable to him. And we know that because he paid such an extreme price for us. You can't pay a higher price. The Bible says that he did not buy us with carnal things such as gold and silver, right? But with the shedding of the blood of his son. I mean, it's unthinkable how much God wants for us. And that's why the Bible says that if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in him freely give us all things? And that's why I'm always preaching along that lines, that when you realize that you have already received the highest impartation and grace of God, that you have received the heavenly gift of Jesus Christ, everything else is included. You've already received of the highest. Everything else is just peripheral. And you can, amen, if you can believe that God gave his only begotten son for you, then I tell you what, you can easily believe that he's provided healing for you. It's easy to believe that his power would work in your body, his power would work in your mind to restore your mind of anxiety and depression. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 24. This is a familiar passage of scripture for us. The woman with the issue of blood, right? And if you've been around here for any amount of time, no doubt we've gone through this passage several times, but there's more for us to have.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And many of you know the story. What happened was Jesus was there on this day, and he had been invited to this man's house whose young daughter was dying. And Jesus was going to go with the man, and as he was on his way, there was a crowd that was surrounding him, right? And they were thronging him and pressing upon him just to try to touch him, because it was well known that the miracle power of God was flowing out of him. And people were all there trying to touch him, trying to get a miracle that day, right? But we know that there was only one person that we are aware of that did receive the miraculous power of God. And it's this woman here that we're going to read about. Now, verse 24, it says, Jesus went with him, this man whose daughter was dying, and much people followed him and thronged him. I mean, it's a mob scene, you know, and his disciples are around him trying to push through the crowd just so Jesus can get through. And it says in verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole or healed. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Glory to God. The power of God is tangible. You know, she sensed the power of God in her body. In verse 30, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. The word virtue in the King James in the original Greek is the word for power. It's a Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word for dynamite. Yes. All right?
Amen.
Like, who was it? Was it JJ back there in Good Times? Dynamite, right? I was pretty young when that show was on, but I don't know. Maybe it was reruns I was watching. I don't even know. And Jesus, immediately knowing that virtue, power, dunamis had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Meanwhile, there's hundreds of people thronging him. You know? Yeah. And his disciples said this unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? They were saying, Jesus, that's a ridiculous question. Lots of people are touching, but what Jesus, you know, was meaning by his question is, who tapped in with faith? Right. Where, you know, who tapped into the power? In verse 32, it says, "And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole or healed of your plague." Amen. Glory to God. Before we go any further and before we go back to the beginning of this passage, I want to give some simple facts here, you know, so we can help us understand this, all right? Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, these are these facts I'm going to give you are typically contrary to the common held belief of many Christians, all right? But look closely, and as we look at this passage of Scripture, we will learn a lot how the power of God works and how it is available to us, all right? Amen. Let's take a look at this. Praise the Lord. All right, here we go. Notice it says there, go back up in verse 30, that Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" All right. Now, notice this, that the power wasn't something that was sent. It was tapped into. A lot of people believe that the power of God is something sent or they're waiting upon, okay? Or a lot of Christians believe that the power of God is random. You know what I mean? That the power of God is random, and according to God's sovereign will, maybe you will be one of the ones that will get it. Maybe you will be one of the ones that don't. All right? Okay, the power wasn't something that was sent, it was tapped into. Think of a power outlet in your bedroom or your office or things like that. That power outlet does not send power. You understand that? You know what I mean? And aren't you glad of that? You know, you don't just walk into your room, you walk by just because you walk by a power outlet doesn't mean you get zapped. You know? Aren't you glad, you know, you're not walking, you know, through your bedroom or down your hallway and all of a sudden power just randomly goes and just happens to jump out and get you, right? You know, but that's a lot of, that's what people think, you know, with God. They think that, you know, they walk, just because they walk by the power or because God can see them or just because they're a Christian, that automatically the power just kind of just jumps out at them. No, that's not how a power outlet works. The power in an outlet is not something that is sent. It is something that is drawn.
Yes.
And every time you plug in an appliance or, you know, you have those, you know, those two little prongs there on your cord and you plug that in, what you're doing is you're drawing power that was already there and already available, right? Okay, so we know this, that obviously in this point, the will of God was already settled. No, get a hold of this. The will of God for that woman to be healed was already settled. It was never a question. It wasn't a matter of God's will, because as soon as she touched him, the power went out and healed her body. Okay? So notice it wasn't God's will that directed the power. It was her will. You understand that? It was not God's will that sent the power. It was her will that drew upon the power that was already there.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, we need to get a hold of this, because a lot of people, they think it's the other way around. They think that God's just going to, you know, if you cry enough, if you moan and weep enough, then God will, out of his pity, send you power. But that's not how it works. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Right? The power isn't random. It didn't leap on her because of God's sovereign will. It was already available. Now, don't you think, now, of course, we read the passage and we are kind of given the idea that this was the only woman that received a miracle that day. Right? The Bible says that many were thronging him and touching him and trying to get a miracle out of him. That's why the disciples were so surprised. We said, "Hey, who touched me?" But notice, you know, how obvious it is that the will of God, that God's power is already available, and his will is to heal anyone. Don't you believe that if anyone else would have touched him in faith that day, that the power would have had a gone out of him and into her as well, or into that person as well? Don't you believe that that power was made available for all of them that day? But only one received, because the variable was her faith, not God's will.
That's right.
It was not a question of the will of God. No. Notice that God, that power was just waiting the whole time, so much to the point that it left Jesus as a matter of principle, not a matter of his desire. Do you know that? Do you see that? It left him. It jumped out of him and into her because the principle was worked. He didn't have to command that power. Jesus didn't have to release that power. He didn't have to send it and convince it. Notice that she didn't have to convince God of anything.
No, you're right.
She didn't have to beg. She didn't have to plead. She didn't have to cry and weep, right? Yeah, as a matter of principle, the power, just like metal is attracted by a magnet, it's just a principle, right? No matter how you try to work it or change it or whatever, it is a physical, tangible, physical law that magnetic power attracts certain things. In the same way, God's power is like that. It is accessible through principle. Are you getting a hold of this? Not just because you weep and moan and because her crisis was so bad, right? Praise the Lord. Notice Jesus, here's a second fact I want to give you. Notice Jesus said to her, thy faith has made thee whole. Thy faith has made thee whole, right? It wasn't the severity of her crisis. God didn't finally do something for her because it got bad enough. Ooh, come on. Get a hold of this. It wasn't a matter of severity. How many of you know God isn't respecter? How many of you know faith will get in and solve a big crisis just as easy as it will a small one?
Yes.
Yeah. We don't have to wait for the crisis to get big and out of control, right? Don't you believe that if this woman would have used that same faith and had she heard and known about Jesus, had Jesus been in his ministry then, had the power of God been available year number one, wouldn't it have worked just the same in year number one as it did year number 12? See, obviously Jesus was not walking in his ministry when, you know, that situation had arisen, right? But how many of you know that there's power everywhere on the earth now? When Jesus was on this earth, he was the power of God in a concentrated human form. And if you wanted the power of God to touch you, you had to be where he was. But how many of you know since then, we've had the Holy Ghost and power given to us, amen, and put on this earth so that there is power everywhere now. You know, back then, Jesus was the only power socket available. You know, he was the only one, and everyone was trying to get in there, right? But since then, the Holy Ghost has come and filled the entire earth so that there's power everywhere. So you don't have to be in proximity to one individual. Now you can tap into the power anywhere. Glory to God. Isn't that good news? I'm so glad it is. Praise the Lord. But notice he says, your faith has made you whole. It wasn't the severity of her crisis. It wasn't God's pity that made her whole. It wasn't her crying that made her whole. God can and will stand and watch things get worse before they get better. Okay? He has great feeling towards us, but that isn't enough to move his hand. Don't you think God saw her the first year she was going through that plague? Don't you think he saw and witnessed it? Don't you think God sees a lot of things on the earth right now that he would just want to change? That he wants to overturn? You know that he does. He sent his son.
Yes.
And then he established an institution on the earth called the church.
Yes.
That the church is out there, that they that believe on his name will go and cast out devils in the name of Jesus, speak in new tongues in the name of Jesus, lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover in his name, right?
Right?
Isn't that what God has done? He loved the earth so much that he gave Jesus and the body of Christ. Right now, we are the greatest hope in the world. We are, because we're part of his body. We're the greatest hope in the world. But don't get too excited about that. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, the people that work around you in your workplace, you are the greatest light they'll probably ever see. Glory to God. You are their hope. You're their hope for eternity. You have the words whereby they and their whole house could get saved.
That's right.
And they're just waiting to hear upon you. They're waiting for you to share that word with them so that they can believe upon it, right? And not only for salvation, but you're their greatest hope for healing. You're their greatest hope for a restored marriage. You're their greatest hope. If they don't see it in you, they're not going to see it anywhere. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Notice God stood still. Not because he didn't want to help this woman, but the power had to be tapped into. There had to be principles in place in order for her situation to get turned around. God wanted to turn it around from the beginning. Right? Yeah. Amen. So we just see these things, okay? So now we understand as we go back and read this that it was her faith that made her whole, right? The power was not something that was randomly sent. It didn't, you know, her bingo number just didn't happen to come up that day. It wasn't random. It was drawn upon. All right. Now let's go back to verse 24 and we'll go back to this passage and just pull some goodies out. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus went with him and the people thronged him. Verse 25, and it says, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. All right, and that's what I was saying, that it wasn't the length of her problem. It wasn't the severity of her crisis that moved the hand of God, right?
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And notice that she was getting worse. Was it known in the mind of God that this woman had a crisis? Yeah, but notice the knowledge of God does not equal the power of God. Okay, so to speak. When I say that, I mean just because God knows what you're going through doesn't mean that it is automatically qualified for his power to overturn it. Just because God knows, just because God sees. Come on, have you ever been around people, or maybe you grew up in a denomination that says, people just say, well, we just got to trust that God sees us. You know, we just got to trust that he knows what we're going through. Yeah, he sees it. He saw it the whole time. He knows it, but that does not equal grace, power, and ability. Yeah, he sees the whole thing. Yes, he knows. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows. You know, but God himself is bound to the principles of faith that his power doesn't just flow just because he knows something. Come on. God knew the whole time. You know, and people, you know, almost blame God because things get worse and things have gone on for year after year after year. But the variable here was not God's will. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't whether it was available or not. They weren't waiting on God. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Just because God sees and knows does not require him to act. Come on now. God cannot be convinced. Let me say that again. God cannot be convinced, because there's people that bring things to God. This woman could have easily gone to him and said, it's been 12 years. It's not gotten better. It's gotten worse. It is hurt. It's been painful. It's been an awful, debilitating disease. I've spent all my money. I am now broke. She could have listed all the reasons why God should have done something. Yeah. But how many of you know you can't convince a God to heal you who is already convinced?
Right.
Do you realize that? He's already made up his mind. Yes. Healing is ours.
That's right. That's right.
He's already made up his mind. Healing for everybody.
Yes.
Yeah. He's already made up his mind. He wants to touch your life with his power.
Yes.
He's already made up his mind. He wants you to have the best.
Yes.
You don't have to convince God to prosper you.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
You know what I mean when I say that? People say, well, God, you should do it because I did this and did this. And then God would be like, you're trying to convince me for something I've already provided.
Right.
You don't need to convince God of anything. He can't be convinced. He already is sure. He wants you to have it. God cannot be convinced. He already is convinced. It already was the will of God, because as soon as she acted in faith, it became hers.
That's right.
Notice the will of God was already settled.
Yes, settled.
It didn't need, We didn't have to get over the God's will question.
Right.
She didn't have to sit there and say, well, is it his will or isn't it his will? She came already knowing his will. She already came knowing his will. Praise God. Yeah, faith is not a matter of convincing God. It's a matter of convincing ourselves. Get a hold of that. Faith is not a matter of convincing God of anything. God is not the one that needs to be convinced. You are. We are the ones that need to be convinced, right? What does it say over there in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham? And when he was fully persuaded, right? The word persuaded means fully convinced, right? 1 John 5:14 says, knowing this, that being confident of this very thing, right? That if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him, right? It says being fully confident of. What is that? Getting convinced. As soon as you're convinced, the power of God works for you. As soon as you're convinced. Yeah. Isn't that exactly what happened with Abraham? Do you know there's an account in the Bible, I believe, what is it, Genesis chapter 17, that it tells us right up into the last few years before Isaac was born, that when God talked to Abraham and Sarah, that they still weren't fully persuaded about Isaac. They were, you know, and I don't want to muddy the waters here, and I wasn't going to, you know, go that direction. But, you know, sometimes we just think, well, the whole time he was completely convinced. Well, when he became fully convinced is when the power showed up. Is when the power showed up. Praise the Lord. And I don't have time to show you that, but you can go over there and look at yourself that, you know, God was still dealing with Abraham even well into his 90s, and Abraham was still kind of teetering on the whole Isaac thing. Still teetering somewhat. His level of being convinced was going up, but when he became fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. We don't need to persuade God. Yeah. See, the reason why this happened for this woman is because she's the only one that showed up convinced. She's the only one that showed up fully persuaded. And that's why it worked for her. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Now go to verse 26. It says, and she had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but grew worse. Now notice there's three facts here in verse 26. There's three facts here. One, she suffered a great deal. She suffered not only from her disease, but she suffered at the hands of doctors. Now let's make this clear that the Bible is not speaking negatively of the medical community here. What the Bible is saying is that she pursued medical help, just like we could and should, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. But the doctors had no answers for her. And if you study the history of things, I mean, you got to remember that the medical community in that day wasn't as advanced as ours is today. And they tried out a lot of experimental treatments in those days. And it was widely known and accepted that, you know, if your condition could not be figured out relatively quickly and you were going through an issue year after year, well, the doctors were going to experiment on you, and it was a long, agonizing process, okay? So that's historically what it's talking about. She suffered many things of many physicians. So she was one, she suffered a great deal. The second thing is that she became poor. She became poor. Her health issue drained her financial situation. Okay? Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. See, everything's connected.
Yes.
You know? Yes. See, God, you know, he wants you to prosper. He wants, you know, what does the Bible say over there in 3 John verse 2? Above all things, beloved, I wish that you would, what? Prosper and be in health. Aren't you glad? Why? Because those two go hand in hand. You know what I mean? If people with long-term, you know, physical ailments and stuff, they will spend a lot of money. You know, it'll hurt their financial situation. It's all connected. If God wanted to prosper her, he wanted her healed, and vice versa. Okay? So she's suffering, she's poor, and the third thing is that she grew only worse. Yeah. And the whole time, God did nothing. All right? Right? See, it gets a little quiet in here. I am not trying to portray God as some insensitive, you know, somebody that just is like, well, I'm just going to sit back and watch them suffer. No, God the whole time is doing everything he can to get to us, right? He wants us to be whole and he wants us to prosper. But he can't. Notice he would if he could.
That's right.
These principles, you know, God has to operate by these principles as well. All right, now let's go down to verse 27. And here's the turning point right here. The turning point come in verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus. Or you could say it this way. When she heard the word. Yeah. When she had heard the word, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Wow. When she heard. She could not get better until she had heard something different. The doctors couldn't help her. The medical community was no help. The disease was getting worse. But notice, it all could change at the moment she started to hear the power of God. Somewhere, somebody had testified about Jesus, testified to the healing power of God, had testified to her as that Jesus was the Son of God. Right? And when she heard of Jesus, obviously, her faith in him and the faith in the Word of God must have grown. Yeah. And notice that she could have what she heard.
Yes.
If she heard it. See, she hadn't heard that before.
Right.
And she could never have until someone told her the Word of God concerning her situation.
Yes.
Just think, there's people out there that have never heard. Never in a full measure. Never had heard of God's healing grace and testimony for them. They're waiting to hear.
Yes.
And if you don't tell them, because unfortunately there's so many believers that are out in churches that their own churches won't tell them. Their churches aren't telling them. But you will. Yeah. Because there, do you realize that within your mouth is the power to change someone else's destiny? Not just your own. But there are people, you know that the Bible tells us that when we need help, what does God send? He sends words.
Yes.
Right? Yes. Remember Cornelius' house? Remember the angel over there in Acts chapter 10 that had visited Cornelius and said, hey, send for one Simon Peter, who's at Simon's house, the tanner over in Joppa. Bring him to your house, and he shall tell you words whereby you and your household shall be saved.
Right.
Remember that? Here, an angel from heaven appeared to a man and said, if you want help, if you want the eternal destiny of your whole family and your whole life to change, then go find someone who's going to tell you the right words.
That's right.
The greatest supply for your life is the people in your life that God has supplied to you to tell you words.
Yes.
Yeah. Because he said, he shall tell thee words whereby you and your whole house shall be saved. Couldn't you also say this, that he shall tell you words whereby you and your whole house should be healed?
Yes.
Couldn't he say that, you know, he'll tell you words by you and your whole house shall be well supplied?
Yes.
He shall tell you words whereby you and your whole house shall be protected?
Yes.
Yeah. Whatever you need from God, it first starts with hearing the right words. Yeah, and think about people that just pass off church. What are they doing? They're passing off the words that will change their life. Why do you think Satan works so hard to get people away from the local church? Because the local church is the word factory. You know what I mean? It's words that are coming into their life. The more and more a believer sincerely hears the word, the less and less activity Satan can operate in their life. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. When she heard, she couldn't get better until she heard something different. If she could, she could have only what she first would hear. Praise God. She must have heard of his will to heal. Notice she showed up with a knowledge of his will. She showed up with a knowledge of his will. Okay? She wasn't there to question his will. She was already convinced it was his will. See, you know, how many times would we be benefited if we showed up already convinced of his will? Yeah, how much the healing line would do us more service if we showed up already knowing his will. Yeah, praise the Lord. She had heard of his will to heal, and she must have heard correctly. What turned her crisis around is that she began to hear different words. And so she began to have different hope.
Yes, that's
right. Isn't that exactly right? She had no hope. She was in a hopeless situation. 12 years of medical help did her no good. She actually got worse. There was no natural reason to believe, you know, that she had hope for anything else. But when she heard of Jesus, there was a new hope in her.
Yes.
Glory to God. And that hope gave way to faith.
Yes.
That she showed up convinced. Praise the Lord. Notice this, that if you can hope it, you can have it. I said that Monday night when we were ministering faith in our ministry thing. Notice that when you hear of a different reality that God has for you, didn't she learn when she heard of Jesus? Basically, you could say it this way. She learned of a different destiny.
Yes, sure, absolutely.
She heard of a different direction.
Yes, yeah.
She heard of a different heaven-made reality for her. Yeah. And notice all of a sudden hope began to grow. And you're like, listen, you don't go through that crowd and press unless you have hope that it's going to change.
Right.
You know what I mean? And her, what hope began, faith finished it.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen. What hope began, faith finished it, and she went on to the new reality that God had for her.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But notice this, you know, how many of you know that hopes are ideas? You know what I mean? Isn't that what everything starts with hope? You know, I know that when I was, you know, addicted and lost in life and, you know, depressed and all the stuff that I was before I knew Jesus and stuff, and the whole time because I had been raised, you know, in a Christian family and so on, I knew that that was my hope. You know, I knew that that was the only hope for my life to turn around. And then when certain individuals in my life gave their life to Jesus and I started to be around more and more of that hope, you know, when I first met Reverend Randy and stuff, and he started, you know, just talking to me about the word and stuff, what was happening is that hope was building on the inside. And now I have had the manifestations of many of those hopes that started those days of those people, individuals talking to me in my life.
Amen.
See, when you hear the word, new hopes arise in your heart. And notice this, that if you can have even an idea of hope, it is possible for you to have it.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Something that starts with hope, faith will march it right into this realm.
Yes.
Isn't that exactly right?
Yeah,
you know, you start with a hope on the inside of having something that God promised you. And that might be in the form of healing in your body. It might be in the form of maybe a new car or a new house or something like that. And if you can hope it, God's desire, if he put that desire on the inside of your heart, he wants you to have it.
That's right.
You know, the Bible tells us that. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, right? Yeah, it says he will give you the desires of your heart.
Yes.
Okay, the desires of your heart is not the thing out here in the material realm yet.
Right.
It starts with God putting desires in your heart.
Yes.
Because you serve him, and as you delight in God, he puts new desires into your life.
Yes.
This is where so much of Christianity has just missed it with God. They have decided to feel guilty for the desires they have. Like it's wrong to have something new or bigger or better. That automatically, if you just have desires to develop a property or to have a bigger home or a bigger family or something like that, then you're selfish and you're wrong. The whole time, God was putting desires in their heart to try to take them to another level, to try to get them to have a breakthrough.
That's right. Amen.
If God put a desire in your heart, as long as it's not attached to greed and selfishness, and as long as you're not there to covet what belongs rightly to somebody else, you don't want something. You don't want someone to, you know, to lose something. You don't want your brother and sister in Christ to lose something so you can pick it up. You know what I mean? Now, of course, the world will lose things that you'll scoop up at bargains or whatever. But if you start to have desires, you know what I mean? You start to have desires that might even seem materialistic. The devil, he's an accuser. And he's going to accuse you for having thoughts of wanting to, you know, to develop and to grow and to build property and stuff like that. God made mankind with a spark to multiply, to increase, to grow, to build, to invent, to create, to develop. Yeah, absolutely right. And if God put the desire on the inside of your heart, right, it's not wrong for having it. Now, if your joy is full where you're at, I'm not saying, you say, well, Pastor Tim, I just don't really have a desire for, you know, anything else in terms of, you know, a home or my joy is full right now. Well, wonderful. But don't necessarily resist those desires when they come to you. You just got to search your own heart. Examine yourself. Make sure, am I desiring this out of greed? Am I trying to be like somebody else? Or is it God calling me to another level?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, amen. Glory to God. Because if the, now, we quoted over there, what is that? Psalm 37, right around verse 4, says, delight yourself in your Lord, you know, praise the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And then the next verse says, and commit your way unto him, and he shall bring it to pass. See, verse 4 is about the desires that he puts in you. And if you can desire it, you can have it. Yeah, because then the next verse says, commit your way unto him, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? The desires that he first put in you. Yeah. Glory to God. There's, you know, there's people that have desires on the inside to work in certain, you know, professional fields. There's desires that, that people won't have to build or to develop property or to invest in business and things like that. God is putting those desires in you. Okay? Now you got to commit your way to him. And as you commit your way by being faithful in your local church, faithful in your tithes, faithful in your praise and worship, faithful in your personal life, you know, faithful, right? Amen. As you're faithful and you might have to go out and show God that you're willing to work, you know, maybe you might start in a profession that isn't your cup of tea and you have a desire to go somewhere else, but you're starting somewhere. Commit your way to God. Commit your way to God and he shall bring it to pass. Glory to God. So I'm saying all this, that if you can have hopes and desires, faith can march it into this realm. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, that's exactly what happened with this woman. When she heard of Jesus, a new hope and a desire rose up on the inside. God gave her first a desire, right? Amen. And she believed that she could have the desires of her heart, right? She heard of Jesus. She came in the press behind, touched his garment, right? What turned her crisis around is that she began to hear different words. She began to have a different hope. Notice this, though, that she came in the press behind. Notice that the avenue to her solution or her miracle was filled with inconvenience. Yeah. Ooh, there's the ooh and the ah again, right? Notice that it wasn't just a free walk up to Jesus. You know what I mean? She came in the press. Jesus had 12 disciples around him pushing people back. She had nobody doing that. She's prying herself through. Now remember, she's a sick woman. And not only is she a sick woman, but if you study Old Testament law, she was a woman that was, it was unlawful for her to be in public. She was considered ceremonially unclean. Because a woman with an issue of blood under the Jewish law was supposed to remain separate from society. She was deemed unclean or unworthy to be in public. So she was taking her life into her hands. She risked it all. She fought through the crowd in a sick condition, right?
That's right.
To touch the hem of Jesus' garment, right? Yes. Notice there was no inconvenience that was going to stop her. But the path to your miracle so many times will be filled with inconvenience. It would have been easy for her to get through the first couple layers of people and to stop right there. You know, I just can't get through this. I'm not strong enough. I can't do it. You know, no, she came through the press.
Yes.
Notice that before the greatest breakthrough, there is the greatest pressure.
Yes. You're right.
Don't ever forget that. That before the greatest breakthroughs with God will come the greatest pressures. Some of you will, in the days to come, will learn fully what that statement means. That through the... get a hold of that. Through your, on the other side of the greatest pressures you'll face are the greatest breakthroughs.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Chew on that. You're going to want to. And I'll tell you what, pressure will always precede a miracle. Okay. Notice, but she wanted it. And she willed it. She desired it. And nothing was going to stop her from it. Yeah. You would think that everyone in a crisis of her magnitude would want their healing. Oh, that's not true. I've seen it as a pastor. Oh, most people want it as long as it's convenient and easy. Oh, Pastor Tim, I got this going on. I got this coming on. Well, you know what? I got good news. We have some special meetings coming up. We're going to have some special services, or we have our midweek service, you know. We have our prayer meeting after twice a month. We have Pastor Nancy Dufresne coming in June. We have so-and-so coming in whenever it is. You know, you let people know about these things. Oh, but Pastor, I don't think I can make that. I can't be there. I have to be up early in the morning, and service will go all the way till 8:30, 9 o'clock, but yet they'll be up till 10:30 watching the TV. See, you don't want it then. You don't want it enough. Yeah, well, Pastor, I can't be here Sunday. I got family and relatives coming in to town, but I really need help. Can you just lay hands on me now? Can you? No! Listen, I'll tell you what. People will cancel work. They'll make new arrangements with their kids. They'll do anything to meet with a medical professional. But they will not change their schedule at all to be at Wednesday night. And I'm talking to you. Yeah. You know, people will be, well, there was 5 snowflakes in the air, and there was a winter weather advisory. Advisory? It's called January, February, March in Jamestown. There's always a weather advisory. It's called winter. The roads are bare. You know, but, oh, they say we might get 1 to 3 inches tonight. 1 to 3 inches? Well, you better come through the press. You better want it enough. Because God cannot move unless you desire it. Right? Oh, my goodness. We love Mark 11, 23 and 24, right? Verily, verily, I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, whoever shall say, you know, whoever shall believe those words he says in his heart, I'm butchering it bad. He shall have whatsoever he says, right? Therefore, when you pray, whatsoever things ye desire. Whatsoever thing, listen. There's a difference between, it sure would be nice, and desire. Desire is a strong word. The word desire means unwilling to go without. And if you are willing to be without it, you'll be without it. This is a principle in God's word. Actually, I want to show you in the word that Jesus cannot do something unless you desire it. Meaning simply you want it with all your heart. You know? Hold your place here in Mark chapter 5 and go to John chapter 5. I'll show you this in the Word. Glory to God. People, well, I want help. I want my miracle, Pastor. Do you know, I say this with love and compassion. I want to see people have their breakthrough. You know, so many times, even recently, people have come to me. Maybe people that haven't been, you know, raised up in a faith church or, and it's not because of what they're going through. I'm just saying that maybe they've come to us, you know, for the first time. A lot of times people seek out church when they're facing a big issue in their life. And people will come to me and they say, Pastor, I've been diagnosed with cancer or something. I just started coming to your church and this and that. What do I need to do? And the first thing I tell them, you need to be in church. You need to be in church on Sunday morning. You need to be in church on Wednesday night. You need to be in church as much as you possibly can, because the local church is where God is pouring out his watering can in the earth. okay? You need to be in an environment of the corporate anointing. It will get into the very fibers and molecules in your body, you know? Glory to God, it'll get into every cell. And you've got to put yourself in an environment. And they'll say, all right, Pastor, yeah, you're right. I'll be here. And I see him Sunday, and then I'll see him on Wednesday, and then I'll see him another Sunday, then the Wednesday they're gone, and then there's Sunday, no Wednesday again, then no Sunday, no Sunday, no Sunday. One Sunday, you know, all of a sudden their attendance starts off good, and then it just falls off. There's no desire there. What they wanted me to do was to throw a switch and just make it all better quick. They wanted me to say some little diplomatic prayer, and they said, well, will you pray with us? And of course I do. But you know what? I'm just going to tell you. So many times when I say that prayer, it is diplomatic, and the whole time I know on the inside, nothing is going to change. Because Jesus said you can only have at the measure in which you hear. And if you have decided to turn off the measure in which you hear, then you have turned off God's ability to reach you. Come on now. So when you want something, and you want it from God, you will go, you will put up with the pressure, you will go through, the inconveniences, you will rearrange your schedule, you'll be in church, you'll do whatever it takes to get to where the Lord is. Now, of course, there's power everywhere, but I'll tell you what, there is no power in the earth greater than the corporate anointing in the local church. Praise the Lord! Praise God. Go to John chapter 5, and we'll see this with this gentleman here. Glory to God. See, she had her breakthrough because she desired it. You would think everybody in a crisis of that magnitude would, but they don't. They want it, but they want it easy. Listen, have you learned that yet? I mean, I tell you, when I travel to California and I get to spend a week of just attending church and going in, sitting down and opening my notebook and my Bible or my iPad or however I'm taking notes or whatever, and I sit there and I listen. Ooh, yeah, praise God, oh, glory. And all I do is rejoice and take notes. I don't have to look around to see whether things are in order or if the lights are on right or if the bathrooms are clean. I just go and I get fed and I enjoy it. And every time I sit there and think, is this what people have a hard time being faithful with? They just can't simply show up, rejoice, and get blessed. I mean, they can't show up for an hour and 45 minutes and enjoy themselves and rejoice and learn something and just get fed, and they don't have any responsibility. They don't have to, most of them don't have to clean up anything. They don't have to make decisions. They don't have to direct people and all the stuff that I have to do, which I love doing, by the way. I'm just saying. You know, and I walk in, I'm like, and they just, here's your seat. And I'm like, here's my seat. Yeah. And I sit down. Yeah. And I shake hands. And I just love on people. And then someone else preaches. And I just get showered with revelation and blessing. And I take it home and I look at it again. And it blesses my life and it builds into me. And it just produces change and harvest. And I think, is this what people struggle with? Is this what is so hard? Yeah. I have to go out and brush off my car, Pastor Tim. My car had 4 inches of snow on it today. Oh, yeah, I know. I hear you. When are people going to realize that the pastor don't understand those things? Like, they're going to tell me that and say, yeah, you know, I'm glad you didn't show up. You're right. Your pastor always thinks you should be here. Pastor, there was a nuclear explosion in my backyard. I still want you here. I don't care what appliance exploded. I don't care what happened to your tires. You get here. Of course, you understand I am being facetious, and obviously, if your vehicle broke down on the way to church and there was no way for you to get here, I'm obviously making a dramatic point. you get here. And it's not me telling you that. It's because God wants to bless you here. All right. 20 minutes ago, I told you to go to John chapter 5. Verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, or what we would call verandas, or what's the word I'm looking for? You know, a pavilion. That's the word I'm looking for. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, you could say sick, diseased, distraught, debilitated, whatever word you want to use there, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now notice that there was a miracle taking place here in Jerusalem. Now this isn't the Bible being outlandish. This was what was literally going on, that it was known that people would get into that water and they'd be healed. The first one in after the water would supernaturally move, that person would be healed. How many of you know you're not depending on the pool of Siloam anymore? How many of you know you don't have to wait for an angel to stir the water? There is healing power in you and around you now. But how many of you know in the Old Testament, God was just trying to bless people any way he could. He was just getting to them. How many of you know we have a direct access to him now? Praise God. Now, it says there in verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Wow. So now we thought the woman with the issue of blood had a long time problem. This guy, 38 years. I'm not even 38 years old yet, you know, and yet this man was obviously middle age and had had some kind of bodily issue for a very long time. Now look at verse 6, and we got to be very careful with this verse here. It says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, Jesus said unto him, now we know what Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? Interesting question. You know, Jesus didn't say, Jesus didn't ask him, how long have you been like this? How bad has it been? How much has it hurt? How bad is it? Jesus knew. Notice it wasn't the length of this man's crisis that moved Christ. With the first question, the first words out of his mouth, Jesus came up to this man and says, do you want to be healed? When Jesus said, do you wilt or wilt thou be healed? The word there in the Greek isn't just what you want. It means your desire and determination. Yes. He says, is it your determination that you be healed? Wow. The first question out of Jesus' mouth, giving us the idea, of course, as we study other scriptures, unless you are determined, unless you are unwilling to go without, he wasn't going to be able to move, right? Yes. Jesus was not going to be able to do anything for that man until the man's desires were involved.
Yes. Good.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Now notice, we already were told that this man was using great effort to get into that water when it was stirred. He was using a lot of effort.
Yes.
He wanted it.
Yes.
You know, we don't know exactly this man's condition, but perhaps it was very difficult for him to get into the water. It says that. He needed some man to take him. Obviously, he can't walk or whatever. Maybe he's trying to, you know, push along with his arms or what. He's just struggling. He's working with all of his might to get into that water. So obviously, there must have been some level of determination.
Yes.
Because he explains this to Jesus in the next verse there. And the impotent man said he can't walk. Okay, answered him, said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. So he can't walk, and no one's carrying him. And he says, but while I'm on my way, someone gets in before. So what is he doing? I'm not trying to this isn't funny, and there's no joke about this, but I mean, imagine someone whose legs aren't working, and he's just using his arms, and he's scooting along, trying to get into that water. The man was obviously very determined. And no doubt, why was there a ton of sick people around there? Jesus could have gone up and, you know, What was it about that man that got Jesus' attention, that he showed up in the pool of Bethesda and everyone's sitting around all sick and withered and broken down, and all of them have physical ailments, yet Jesus seeks out this one man in that place? He found the determined one. He found the one that wouldn't be turned away. For 38 years did this man do push-ups and things with his arms trying to get there to that water? He found someone with determination. And I don't mean selfish ambition. I mean a desire. He wanted it with all of his heart. And obviously it wasn't a matter of convenience or inconvenience. He was going to get there, right? But of course, only one would get healed. And so Jesus said to him in verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath day. And of course, we know the Pharisees gave him a hard time for that, right? But look at this. Jesus, the first thing Jesus shows up and says, "Do you determine with all your heart to be healed?" Yeah. "Do you determine with all your heart?" And the guy says, "I've been determined for these years. I have been using whatever means possible to get myself into that water. I want God to touch me."
That's right. Amen.
That's what that man was saying to Jesus. He said, I'm struggling, I'm doing everything I know how to do.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's
he says, "I want it."
Yes.
Notice, until the man was fully determined.
Yes.
These half-hearted Christians, these one foot in, one foot out, you're not going to get it. No. You know, you can't, you know, go before God and just half-heartedly worship Him and just come to church, just to get your, you know, religious deed done or whatever. You're going to have your heart involved. You're going to have to, you know, give it all. I mean, I dare you, respond before God. Shout and have joy and lift your hands and worship Him. Amen. Glory to God. Because people that are determined in purpose, the blessing is attracted to them. Jesus went all this place in all Jerusalem, big city, hundreds of people lying around that all had a need.
Yes.
The need didn't attract Christ.
Come on.
Do you understand that?
Yes.
The severity of the problem did not attract him.
That's right.
What brought him close was desire, determination, and faith.
Yes.
When I say determination, I mean an unwillingness to go without.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. So we understand how faith works. Glory to God. Amen. I was going to go over there. You know the story of blind Bartimaeus over there in Matthew chapter 10. Remember that? Over there, it's in Matthew 10, starting in verse 46, and it goes down to the end of the chapter. Remember how Bartimaeus was sitting on the side of the road? Bartimaeus was blind. Let's go take a look at it real quick. Praise God. Praise God. Go to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll end here. Glory to God. Are you getting something out of this? I'll tell you what, don't you be moved by inconvenience. You know, if there's meetings and you know you're supposed to be there, you get there.
Yes.
You get there. I'll tell you, I look back at all the times I could have just kept a job that would have paid me more, but I would have missed church. I'm glad I inconvenienced myself to be where I needed to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. When there's meetings here, of course, as a pastor of the church, I'm here. When there's meetings in Fredonia, I'm there.
Yes.
I go to meetings. I'm in church. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God. All right, Matthew 10, and we'll start. Oh, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 10. I'm sorry. There is, it's Matthew chapter 20, actually. It has a similar account. Mark chapter 10. It's Matthew chapter 20 that has a similar account. Go to verse 46. Mark 10, 46, not Matthew. Sorry. Glory to God. And we'll read about Bartimaeus here, and then we'll wrap this up. Amen. Just remember, pressure always precedes your miracle. I'll tell you what, I remember when my wife and I, when we first came to know Jesus, and I mean, there was just a lot of stuff in our life. You know, I don't mind testifying, you know, when before we knew Jesus, my wife and I, we lived together before we were married. We just didn't know Jesus, right? And of course, all those things had to change in our lives. We didn't just take Christ and say, "All right, but we're going to stay the way we are." No, when you accept Jesus, you understand there's going to be things that are corrected and things that you need to deal with and stuff like that. But I remember in those early days, especially even when we were first married and stuff. I mean, there's always things, pressures trying to come on the home, Satan trying to knock things over in the home, trying to get on your temper and your nerves and all those stuff, trying to undo the blessing of God, you know? Yeah. Trying to throw inconveniences in your way, you know, giving you these opportunities to go somewhere or to take a job that would take you somewhere else or all that stuff, you know? I tell you what, you better understand, you get through those inconveniences, you press through, you do whatever it takes.
That's right.
You do whatever it takes. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 10, let's start in verse 46. It says, they, Jesus and his disciples, came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, a great number of people. I'll tell you, it was probably a crowd of 8,000 to 12,000. I mean, at any given time, Jesus was walking through that land with a huge amount of people following him. All right? And it says there, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And this is what we must understand. When you put this together with the other accounts and the other gospels, Jesus had walked by. And the crowd was following Jesus. So Jesus had already made it past him. The crowd was now right behind Jesus, right? And this man started to hear the conversations of the people that Jesus himself was passing by. And that's when Bartimaeus started to say, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Okay? Notice Jesus walked right past a blind man. That insensitive Jesus. He walked right past him. Kept right on going. Jesus didn't stop because the man had a need. Or had a deficiency or whatever you want to say. It did not stop him. Right? Yeah. Watch what does stop him though. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, if you study that term, especially if you were from a Jewish perspective, thou son of David, that's a great statement of faith. Okay? That is believing that Jesus is the Messiah because Christ was prophesied to sit on David's throne.
That's right.
All right? Yeah. And so when he's saying, thou son of David, that is, you're the one.
Yes.
You are the Christ. You are the anointed. You're the Messiah. You know, that is a full statement of faith.
Yes.
That's basically saying you are everything.
Yes. Right.
That is what he is saying here. All right? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, glory to God. Now look at the next verse. Look at the very next four words. And Jesus stood still. He had walked by. And the people, you know, he had gathered that it was Jesus walking by. And so he starts saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And everyone looks over at him. They're walking by. And it's like, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Hold your peace, you know. And right there, is, you know, he had the opportunity to hold in his faith, to hold it back. You know what I mean? But he shouted all the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And it stopped Jesus. Jesus stood still because now he had no other choice. The principle was enacted, and like a physical principle, Jesus could not go anywhere until he dealt with that man.
Right.
He had to.
Yes.
By virtue of the law of faith, he could not ignore him.
That's right.
And notice that Jesus only stopped after he got over or through the obstacles to his faith.
Yes.
The people said, be quiet. He said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. Listen, there's going to be symptoms in your body when you're believing for healing. They're going to talk loud to you and they're going to say, this confession business, this healing business isn't working, and they're going to try to get you to be quiet. Because I'll tell you what, it's easy to be confessing loud when you feel great in your body. And when you get symptoms that come against you, you know, it tries to tempt you to get quiet about your faith. It tries to tempt you to hold back. Well, you know, I don't feel like it's working right now. No, that is when you do what Bartimaeus did and you take it to a whole new level. You know, when those things in your life try to come in and try to silence your faith, only then and there, when you've dealt with those things and you take it to a new level and you confess above and beyond that, Jesus stood still and had to deal with that man's faith. Glory to God. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, or chill out, Bartimaeus. He calls you. Good job. You got his attention. In verse 50, and he, Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, this is an interesting thing. If you do a little study back in those days, why would the Bible feel it a need to tell us that he had a garment or like a cloak or, you know, just a wrap around him? See, in those days, in the Roman Empire, they had government-approved begging, okay? Meaning that there were certain people, it was kind of like their social security program of that day, that when someone was determined to have blindness or some condition that they could not work, they would get literally a government-sponsored garment. And that garment, they would wear it, and they could only get it from the government, and they would sit there on the road, and it would give them permission to beg, okay? And so when he had that garment on, it said, I am a beggar. That is the label that the world has put on me. I'm in lack. I am, I have no sight. You know what I mean? That you could say it this way. It was like the label of the world that was on him. And when Jesus called him, he got up and threw off that garment. Glory to God. That was him saying, I'm not going to be blind anymore. I'm not going to be poor anymore. I've seen, if I've been called to the presence of Christ, I am not going to be without. I'm not going to be labeled a beggar anymore. I'm not going to be blind Bartimaeus anymore. I'm not going to be poor Bartimaeus anymore. And of course, you know the rest of the story. You know that he gets healed. Glory to God. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter what the labels the world tries to put on you. You know, it doesn't matter. I'm single, divorcee. You know, I'm uneducated. I'm this and I'm that. It does not matter. You know, I'll tell you what. Don't you dare wear the labels of the world. See, it's when you toss those things off, you are saying to Jesus that I'm identified by you. I will be what you made me to be. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But I think it's very interesting that Jesus only stood still. He didn't stand still with a lower measure of faith. But it's when he took his full heart's desire, and even after everyone had convinced him to stop, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that go through that. Again, the pressure. Think about if Bartimaeus would have buckled to the pressure. He wouldn't have had his miracle. If you would have listened to people around him, you know, it's not worth it. It's not working. Don't do that anymore. Church isn't working. This faith business isn't working. Tithing isn't working. It's not working. I hear people say that stuff. And when they do, they're throwing off. They're casting off their miracle. You know, yeah. But Bartimaeus, as soon as he got his full heart engaged.
Yes.
It's like, you can just see Jesus. I mean, Bartimaeus was sitting there. Jesus just walked right by him.
Right.
Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus kept walking. Jesus, our son of David, kept walking. And then all of a sudden, Jesus heard the shout of faith.
Yes.
All of a sudden, it went to a level, not because it was loud, but because it was his heart.
Yes.
Because it was in opposition for what the world wanted him to do. You know, as soon as he resisted the world around him
Good.
And put Jesus
Yes.
in first,
That's right.
the power happened.
Amen.
As soon as he resisted the temptations
Yes.
of the world,
Yes.
the power flowed.
Amen.
Hope you got some help out of this tonight. I know I did. Praise the Lord. But just because we have a crisis, just because there's something big, you know, remember, the power of God is not something that just jumps out at you. It's drawn to you.
Yes.
It's available. God's will isn't the question.
That's right.
It's not the question. It is settled. God's will is for you to be saved, healed, blessed, prospered. Glory to God. Well, we're going to take up tonight's offering and we'll get ready for a prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. Lord, we just give you the glory. You're so good. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we see that you're not moved just because somebody has a need. Father, the whole world has a need, but not the whole world has faith. And Father, we see that faith is that bridge between what we hope and what we have. Father, we thank you. We glorify you. We just give you the praise and the honor. And Father, we saw that the woman with the issue of blood, her new reality was a matter of hearing the right words. And Father, her faith grew, and she knew that if she could hope it, she could have it. And Father God, she came fully convinced. And Father, we thank you that our desires, when we fully want what you have for us, it flows. We saw that with the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. We see it with Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. Their hearts were fully engaged. They were not moved by the inconveniences. They were not moved by the pressures. Thank you, Father. We see the woman with the issue of blood. She came in the press. She pressed through. She wasn't moved aside by obstacles. Father, we give you praise. We love you. And Father, as we sow good seed into good ground tonight, Father, as we give, we enjoy giving. We love being givers. Father, it is your nature that you so love the world that you gave. That love is now on the inside of us, and we so love that we give. Father, we love to give. And Father, as we sow good seed into good ground, we say harvest is imminent. Father, it leaves our present, it goes into our future, and comes back pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men pour into our bosom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to stay for prayer tonight. We typically pray somewhere around a half hour to 45 minutes. If you're here and you're able to stay, we highly recommend and encourage that you do that. We completely understand that if you have young children in the nursery and it's getting late for them and you need to take them home, that's completely understandable. But if you can stay, stay. I'm going to jump right into prayer right now, so I'm not going to be available for any talks or, you know, chatting right now. I'm just going to jump right into prayer. If you need to take a few minutes, you know, go to the drinking fountain, use the restroom. Come right back as soon as you can. And when you re-enter the sanctuary, make sure that you re-enter with reverence. You know, we're not coming in, talking to somebody or being disruptive in any manner. We want to set the stage for reverence for prayer time. Amen? Amen. We'll go ahead and transition right now.